For our reading of scripture today, it comes from Psalm chapter 1, found on 448. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would use Chris to bring a great meaning and understanding of this passage. Not just that we would understand it, but that it would impact our hearts and that we would desire to live through your Spirit in a way that reflects this psalm. We pray all this in the power and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
It is the beginning of a new year, and I know at least a few of you have probably already tried to begin the new year on a positive foot, right? You know, maybe you've decided this year you're going to be more organized, right? Or this year you're going to actually get back in shape. You know, it's funny, the older you get, the harder that becomes. Just as a side note, this year you are finally going to eat better, right? Whatever that means, right? We all have these ideas of what we want in the new year. Now, we make those goals usually because we think by doing them that our life will be demonstrably better, that we will be healthier or stronger or more mentally acute or whatever the case may be. But as I started thinking about what we wanted to look at as we begin a new year together, I thought, as a pastor, here's what I want for you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to truly prosper. That is what this psalm talks about. It talks about how we can be blessed and how we can prosper. But I don't want that just for you individually, even though I certainly do want that for you individually. I want that for us as a body of Jesus Christ. I want that for us as a church. I want our church to be blessed. I want us to prosper. Now, last week, Jonathan Clark did a wonderful job starting off our new year by encouraging us that even in a season where everybody seems to be concerned about the troubled days that are coming, that God has and will place Satan under our feet, and that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. He did a marvelous job looking at that text from Romans chapter 16 this week. This week, I wanted us, before we get back into Galatians, which we will next week, I wanted us to consider how we have the most blessed and prosperous year possible. And so let's look at this text together. There are two things that are very connected that will enable us to have the most blessed and prosperous year. One is that we delight in the Word of God. And secondly, that we meditate upon it. That we delight in the Word of God and that we meditate upon it. Now, first of all, let's talk about this language of delighting in the Lord. In C.S. Lewis's little book, A Reflection on the Psalms, he admits that it is a rather strange concept to Western ears to hear phrases like delight in the law of the Lord or your word is sweeter than honey, because for many people they find the words of Scripture to be discouraging or difficult or hard. How is it that we delight in it? How is it that we compare it to the sweetest thing known in the ancient Near East? These things were thinking in comparison to the peoples around them. In other words, the people of Israel at that time, the people of God, They had been given revelation from God. He had not stayed distant or unknown, but he had told his people who he was and how they could enjoy the best possible life under his lordship. He had given them this in the Word. And while others may see his word as a list of rules and instructions, the people of Israel saw that they had substantive, helpful information about who God was and what he wanted them to do. When you think about it, the most important thing you could have this year is a clear understanding of who you are and what your purpose is in this world. God's word, his law, if you will, tells us this. So perhaps they could delight in it or consider it to be as sweet as honey because of the fact that the people around them swirl. Perhaps that's helpful for us today, isn't it? You will find out there, thanks to the marvel and miracle that is the World Wide Web, you can find information about life that agrees with anything you want to think. The world around us does not have a clear, salient understanding of why we're here or what our purpose is. And so perhaps it enables us here at the beginning of the year to taste the sweetness of God's word, to delight in it. Here's the reality. We're going to delight in something. In other words, something is going to be our foundational principle, the thing that excites us the most. Now, I know that for those of you who follow sports, the NFL playoffs are a week away, and I'm sure there are four of you who delight in that, you know, maybe five, right? For others of you, it may be a child or a grandchild. Maybe it's a new romance that you have with someone that you're dating. Perhaps it is the education that you're growing in. There is something that delights us. Here, the psalmist says, the path to blessing and a prosperous life is to delight in what God has said. And what God has said. To help us see it, he gives us a contrast. He tells us about people who delight in something else. Notice how he says it. The person who's not blessed is the person who walks in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, there is an alternate path to delighting in the law of the Lord, or delighting in the revelation of God to his people. And what is that? Here it is, walking, standing, sitting. It is going a different path altogether. Now, the excellent, Old Testament commentator Derek Kidner, he says, perhaps this is a progression, you know, where we see an increasing settledness in a path that is opposite of the Word of God. It starts out as walking, and then it's standing, and then it's sitting, and so it is increasingly becoming settled in this anti-God way of life. Other writers point out that this is perhaps an echo. Chapter 6 says we should do with his word. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the great Shema, the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And listen to the way the Lord of the universe describes how we should treat his word. Notice, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise." In other words, God said, for this word to truly be a delight to you, it needs to be with you when you're sitting, when you're standing, when you're walking. In other words, all of your life needs to be soaked in the truth of the word that God, who reveals himself, has given to us. These people that the psalmist describes are people who have said no thank you to the words that God has given. And what have they decided to do? It says here they're following in the path or accepting the counsel of wickedness. But what they're doing is saying, I know best. Really, at the end of the day, there are two things we can delight in. I love it when preachers boil it down to a binary, don't you? There are two things. One, we can accept what God says as the truth about Him, the world, and ourselves. Or we can say, I would rather trust my own opinion. I delight in my own judgment. And I don't know about you, but I certainly struggle between those two all the time. Perhaps that's why the psalmist here, introducing the whole book of prayers that is the book of Psalms, says this is the most important principle. You have to decide whether you are going to accept and delight in what God says or whether you're going to continue down the path of your own judgment. Because one or the other will be your delight. One or the other will set your trajectory. And this is what he's trying to help us see. He's saying there is no good in the path of your own judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but it's already been long enough in the new year that I have already gotten into a good argument or two with my wife. I know, that's shocking. 8 days in. We've already gotten crossed up once or twice. And do you know why we get crossed up? It's certainly not because of her, because she's a saint. Just the fact that she's still married to me shows that she is holy, and I appreciate it. Why do we get crossed up? Because I value my judgment over hers. I value my judgment over the Lord's. And this is what the psalmist says we need to be aware of, repent of, turn from, and instead say, what does God say about this situation? This is very helpful. And when we do this, we find that His word is a true delight to us. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, so is this a pitch for us having our 6 a.m. quiet time every day? Well, if that's what works for you in terms of your time in God's word, then sure. Personally, at 6 a.m., my focus is about 1%, right? So if anybody wants to meet with me at 6 a.m., you get Stinky Chris, okay? I am doing the men's prayer breakfast this week, just as a heads up to the men who show up. That's really not my best time, Rich, but we're going to do our best, you know? Others of us will say, well, oh, does this mean that I have my 10 p.m. time in God's word? Well, if that's what works for you, then that's what you should do. But you know what the Bible is telling us to do? To not make one time in the day a time where we think about, reflect on, or live our life according to God's word, but to make every single time of the day that time. Right? Make every single time that time, because it is our delight. It's setting our path. And so we need to delight in the law of the Lord. Secondly, though, I want us to see that it says we should meditate upon it. Now, as soon as I introduce this word meditate, we need to clear up, I think, some confusion about this. The word meditate has been sort of co-opted in our world by more Eastern influence. And in Eastern influence, this is the way meditation works in general. Empty your mind. Empty your mind. And you might meditate on a statement, it might be called a mantra, and you try to empty your mind and you try to simply let the thoughts and feelings come to you as you meditate, but that is not biblical meditation. The word meditate here in this text is a word that could be translated mumble, you know, to speak. In other words, meditation is rolling something over in your mind, not emptying your mind. Think about it this way. Of God's word, which at that time was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe Joshua, how many copies do you think there were? Do you think there was a Barnes & Noble on every corner in Jerusalem or in other parts of Judea or Israel? And the answer is no. Every single copy of God's word had to be handwritten. And so most people did not have a copy of God's word. Now, David, who is the great psalmist, inevitably did have a copy as the king. As a matter of fact, he was supposed to be having it read to him on a continual basis so that he could hide God's word in his heart. But for most people, they would only hear it occasionally. And what they did is they repeated it in their mind over and over again until it became part of them, until they memorized it, right? We do this with songs. You know, right? I don't know what your Spotify playlist or Apple playlist or Amazon playlist or old school CD 5-disc changer in your car has in it. Does anybody still have one of those? There are four people. Okay, that's good. For those of you who are under 25, a CD is this flat device. It's coded with data. And you can read things off of it if you have the correct player. I'm just trying to interpret for other people. I don't know what your playlist is, but I know that there are a few songs that pop up often enough that I find myself singing them, even though I've never really given it a lot of thought. Or this last week, while I was taking some time away, I was listening to a book by Bono, the lead singer of the band U2. And in this book, he breaks into song occasionally. And because I grew up very much a U2 fan, all you have to do is sing a line and that song is in here for the rest of the day, right? You know, it's there. Two hearts beat as one. I mean, as soon as I hear him sing the line, I'm in. Or New Year's Day, you know, nothing changes on New Year's Day, right? You know, and it just gets in there. Why? Because I've listened to it over and over again. I've meditated on it. It's there in my mind. Is God's word that way? See, meditation is a way to take God's word and not keep it external to us, but internalize it to us. And so we fill our mind with it. That's what biblical meditation is. So why do we need to meditate on this word? Because it will help us. God told Joshua this, perhaps one of the few texts that the person who wrote Psalm 1 had with them. If you look at Joshua chapter 1, a great passage for the beginning of the year, starting in verse 6, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make your way." Joshua, the exact same thing the psalmist is telling me. I need to roll it over. I need to keep it in my mouth. I need to continue to mumble it and speak it and hide it in my heart. Why? Because I want to live my life in a successful way. And you say, what does that mean, success? Well, of course, for Joshua, it means he would successfully fulfill the promise of God to give the people of God the land of God. That's what that context is talking about. But what it ultimately means is that your life will be lived in alignment with God's purpose and plan. That we meditate on the word of God so that we stay in line with what God wants and knows is best for us. Sometimes that will seem on the outside like a tremendous successful life. Sometimes it will look like a trial because it is a trial, but either way, it is an alignment with what God wants for our life. Notice how the psalmist compares someone who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He says he's going to be like a tree. Now, I know that here in Colorado Springs, trees are a part of our history. Not so many trees. Miss Palmer said, we need more trees. And now we have lots of trees, right? You know, but where do trees do best? In places like Colorado Springs. Exactly where the psalmist says, the tree of the person who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord, where does it do best? It does best by streams of water. Now, I remember the first time I flew out west to New Mexico. I was flying into Albuquerque, and I kind of chuckled. For those of you who have lived in New Mexico or have been to New Mexico, flying in is a stark contrast. Because as you fly in, at least in the summertime, it is seriously brown. Now, see, I'm talking about New Mexico because I don't want to upset any of the Colorado people. There's a fair amount of brown here as well. But in New Mexico, it's all brown, right? I like it. They even celebrate the shades of brown, right, that they have in New Mexico. But when you're flying in, you notice that there is actually, leading into Albuquerque, a green ribbon. And you can see it. And all you see is green. And you're like, at first, your mind says, how is that little strip of land so green? And then you realize, that's where the river is. Because where the river is in New Mexico, a place that doesn't get a lot of rain, a place that often will have extended seasons of drought, the vegetation, the trees that are beside that water are always doing fine. They're always green. The psalmist here is saying that when we fill our heart and mind, when we fill our mouth with the Word of God, we are like that tree. Tim Keller, in his comments on this passage, he says, let's think about the contrast that the psalmist draws here. A tree is strong and solid, and it's contrasted here in Psalm chapter 1 with chaff, which is definitely thin and hollow. In other words, we want to be thick. We want to have substance. And he says, this is a product of meditating on the Word of God. Or Kidner elsewhere, he says, whatever shapes a man's thinking, it shapes his life. What are we filling our thinking with? I think so often what we want is some sort of strange mixture. I really want to do whatever I think is right and whatever feels good to me in the moment, but I'd like the success and prosperity that comes from doing it in alignment with what God has said. And sometimes God in His grace gives us that. I'll be honest. Sometimes He actually does help us enjoy a great life, even when we're remarkably inconsistent. But how do we enjoy that life the most? We enjoy it when we're aligned through the meditation on His Word. What a great goal for this year that is coming. Again, I want the stress. I am not telling you to feel guilty about the hour you are or are not spending in the Word of God. I am encouraging you to be motivated to make God's Word a part of your every waking moment. How do you do that? Well, it happens like this. Let's say you're in conversation with a roommate, and you and your roommate are having a disagreement. And that disagreement inevitably is about whether your roommate will do things the way you know they ought to be done, or whether you will comply and do things the way your roommate knows they ought to be done, something along that way. That's generally the way roommates' disagreements happen. In that moment, if my mind, if my mouth is filled with God's Word, then in that time, I can actually pray, Lord, help me consider the needs of the other as more important than my own. That's a part of God's Word from Philippians. Or I say, Lord, please give me the strength to love my roommate as Christ has loved me, right? I take God's Word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I apply it to that particular situation. I will not apply it to that situation if it's far from my mind. If I'm thinking about that thing I read on the internet, about how to manipulate my roommate and bend them to my will, then that is what I will fill my mind with. And I assure you, it will not help your relationship with your roommate. If you're married to your roommate, it will be particularly. How do we do this? We fill our mind. It directs our life. I love it. The psalmist wants us to understand this will enable us to be fruitful in season. Now, I don't know whether you have picked up on it yet, but in this season of our church's life, we have two main objectives that we're focusing on that I want us to grow in. I want us to have success in. I want us to prosper in. Number one is I want us to be able to reach and love and care for all kinds of people. People who grew up in church, people who didn't grow up in church. people who are college-educated, people who are not, people who are from this country, people from other countries, people who speak English as a first language, people who don't speak English as a first language. I want us to think, how do we do a better job of reaching people who are both like us and different than us? Okay. Goal number two, I want us to be a church that increasingly, demonstrably sees the fruit of the Spirit in the people of this church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in people. How will we have that fruit? By delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. By being those trees that are beside the water of God's grace and provision through Christ and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and we will draw up this nutrition into us and bear the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the psalmist is saying. How do we do it? I know we want a shortcut. We want it to be easy. We want to have the program, the 3 steps, the 8 steps. I don't know whether y'all have noticed yet, but that is not my jam. You know, I know it'd be so much better if I stood up here and said, here are the 6 steps to you having the optimal 2023 possible. You know, numero uno, you know, right? We go through them real quick and you go out with your list and you feel great about it until you fail in every area and then you resent it. I'm not giving you a list. I am saying turn your attention to God. Delight in the words that He's given. Continue to fill your mind and your mouth with them. Live your life in this way. I love the way Charles Spurgeon says it when he thinks about this idea of meditating on the Word. He says, when we read the Word, it's like we are reaping the wheat, but then we cut it and we crush it and we bake it and we make bread from it that gives us nourishment and strength. We meditate on the Word so that we have life-giving food to eat. So that we're nourished and strong. This sermon is not a 4 steps in how you do this. This is a motivation for you to say, maybe I need to reconsider which path I am on. Am I on a path that is ultimately determined by my own judgment, my own will, which is leading to the walking, standing, and sitting? You know, or am I on a path that I am being filled with the truth that God has given us? Is my life being seen through that grid? This is my appeal to simply ask that question. Jesus asked that question at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount. This is the way he instructed people to apply it. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, everyone then who hears on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Do you hear the echo to Psalm 1? How do I live life? I listen to the words of Jesus and I do them. I listen and I do them. And in doing so, here instead of a tree, he talks about a firm house on a strong foundation. It will stand in the day of trouble. It's the same concept. But Jesus, just like the psalmist, recognizes that there's always a choice. And the other choice is to ignore it, to trust our own judgment. Jesus compares doing that to building your house on a sand. The psalmist says that is like being chaff, which, just as a side note, as someone who lived in the Midwest for 13 years, has no value whatsoever and is ephemeral at best. The combines go and they cut the wheat, and even in the combine, it's already getting rid of the chaff as it blows out of the bag. Because it has no function. There's always a choice. Here at the beginning of the year, we have an opportunity to ask ourselves, what is providing the direction and essentially the structure of my life? Is it what God has said that I delight in, that I meditate in, or is it my own judgment? If you are someone who's walked into this place and said, wow, this is an interesting way to start the year, and you have never really taken seriously the claims of Jesus Christ, this is a perfect opportunity for you to try living life the way God has instructed us to live it. Because in His Word, He's told us that in and of ourselves, that we are rebels against Him, we are sinners against Him, that we deserve judgment, not blessing from Him. But in His Word, He has also showed us that He loved us so much that He became the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That He lived the life of obedience and devotion that none of us could or have ever lived. And at the end of that life, He died on the cross to pay the penalty that I deserve, that you deserve, to bear the judgment that sin deserves. And that He rose from the dead on the third day. He tells us that if we believe in Him, that is, if we put our trust in Him, if we stop trusting in ourselves, then we will be called the children of God. We will be part of His family. That is a change of orientation. When we become part of His family, we're glad to hear what our Father has to say. And we are thrilled to live our life in alignment with it. May God give us grace to renew our taste for the sweetness of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You for giving us grace. Lord, we did not stick ourselves next to the stream of water, but this text tells us that we are planted there, which tells me that we were planting us next to the water, the life-giving water of Your Word, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit. I pray, O Lord, that this year our life will be defined by what You have to say, by the way You lead, and that it will fill our hearts and minds and our mouths, that we may truly be blessed and prosper, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.